Thank you, John, for leading the first part of our service. I'm convinced that the only way that I will ever win a quiz, if you're leading it, is for me to reduce my age. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and I'm going to read from partway through verse 16. It's on page 1087. 1087. Through verse 16. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Let's pray. Well, we do want to thank you for your word to us this morning. And now we pray that you would grant us listening ears. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, towards the beginning of the service, John said something that caused me to panic. He said that he was going to tell us how Mother's Day came about. I thought that he might contradict something that I wanted to say, but he didn't. He told us how Mother's Day came about in this country. But Mother's Day is also celebrated or acknowledged in America, and I want to tell you how it came about in America. Anna M. Jarvis, 1864 to 1948, first suggested the national observance of an annual day honouring all mothers because she had loved her own mother so dearly. At the memorial service for her mother on May the 10th, 1908, Miss Jarvis gave a carnation, her mother's favourite flower, to each person who attended. Within the next few years, the idea of a day to honour mothers gained popularity, and Mother's Day was observed in a number of large cities in the US. On May the 9th, 1914, by an act of Congress, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. He established the day as a time for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. By then it had become customary to wear white carnations to honour departed mothers and red to honour the living, a custom that continues to this day. John was correct when he said that Mother's Day isn't something that is impressed upon us by the Scripture. However, the Bible does have a lot to say to sons and daughters about how they are to relate to their mothers. A good place to begin thinking about this, I think, would be Exodus chapter 20, where we read the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. I thought I would raise a question this morning and endeavor to answer it. How do sons and daughters honor their parents? How do sons and daughters honor their mother? Well, I want us to answer this question as we look at this passage that we have before us this morning in John chapter 19. And our focus is going to be on verses 25 to 27. You see, Jesus is the ultimate example or model, isn't he? Of how a child relates to his mother, or honours his mother. However, as we look at these verses, I want our focus to be very much upon Jesus as opposed to Mary, because when we come together like this, what we really want to see is Jesus. How does Jesus honour his mother? Or we might say love his mother in three ways. Firstly, by acknowledging her. Secondly, by providing for her. Thirdly, by teaching her. That may come as a slight surprise, but actually that's going to be my main heading this morning. Firstly, Jesus honoured his mother by acknowledging her. Jesus had come into the world for this hour. He's now enduring this hour, this time, this moment as he hangs upon the cross. He's nailed there for the sins of his people. This was the work that his father had called him to do. This was the most important work of history. We may feel that sometimes our work is important. We may face deadlines at work, but they all pale into insignificance when we consider the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And yet, as Jesus is hanging there in agony, he acknowledges his mother. There are seven sentences that Jesus uttered whilst he was upon the cross. Let me read them to you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. These were words spoken to the thief on the cross that looked to Jesus. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? I am thirsty, and it is finished. But I missed out a word, a sentence, a phrase. And it's the one that we have here before us this morning. It was a word to his dear mother. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, that's a reference to John, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. In his most difficult hour, Jesus acknowledged his mother. You see, not only was it his most difficult hour, I would suggest to you that it was her most difficult hour. Mary was at the foot of the cross with a number of other women. These women loved Jesus. They had proved faithful to Jesus. Indeed, they were now at the foot of the cross, seeking to support Jesus in some way. And we ask the question, where were all the men? Where were the disciples apart from John? How painful, how difficult it must have been for Mary to have seen her son, her oldest son, born to her in a miraculous way, dying in shame and in such agony. But clearly, Jesus understood her pain. Clearly, Jesus had a heart that was full of compassion that went out to her. Jesus understood her pain, didn't he? You see, he knew what it was to weep at the graveside of one he loved, a good friend of his, namely Lazarus. And friends, I think this reminds us this morning that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. What does the writer of Hebrews say? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize or sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. God is not a distant God. God is one who has come into our world and experienced our pain. He has experienced the difficulties, the frustrations, the temptations, the sadnesses, the sorrows that we experience. Just as he ministered to his mother Mary, so we can be confident that as we come to him, that he will lovingly and tenderly and compassionately minister to us. Firstly, he acknowledged her. You may say, well, that's a pretty obvious thing to say, but in the midst of his circumstances, I think that's a tremendous thing. That's a wonderful thing. But not only did he acknowledge her, secondly, he provided for her. Now, I think most people would argue that by this time, Jesus' legal father or his earthly father had died. And therefore, Mary was almost certainly a widow. And as the eldest son, Jesus had the responsibility of looking after her, providing for her, caring for her. But of course, Jesus would soon be returning to his heavenly Father. And she needed to be provided for. And Jesus makes every effort here to see that she is provided for. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now we may ask the question, why didn't Jesus speak to one of his half-brothers, giving them the responsibility of looking after Mary? Well, I'm not 100% sure of the answer to that question, but my guess is that they weren't around. My guess is that they were still in Capernaum where they lived and worked. And here was a faithful disciple of Jesus whom he knew would lovingly provide for and protect his mother. And so he gave John the responsibility. Again, let me say that I find this tremendous. You see, here is Jesus and he is experiencing his darkest hour. The physical agony is beyond anything that you or I have probably ever experienced or will ever experience. And he is soon to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is bearing the sins of the world upon his shoulders, and yet there is still time to make sure that he provides for his mother, to honour his mother in this way. There's a verse in the Bible that all of us who are Christians should take note of. In fact, it's one of those verses in the Bible that I would suggest that we underline. If you want to make a note of where it comes from, it's from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 and 8. Let me read to you what it says there. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Those are pretty challenging verses, aren't they? Jesus expects us to honour our mother, indeed both our parents, by seeing to it that they are cared for, that they are looked after in their old age. And we owe it to them, don't we? Especially as they have spent so many years looking after us, training us, equipping us. And praise God for those who have looked after their parents so faithfully and have given so much of their time and energy to doing so. So many sacrifices have to be made by sons and daughters sometimes when it comes to looking after their elderly parents. But this is one of the ways, I would argue, in which the Christian life is to be lived out. It is one of the ways in which the Christian gives evidence of his or her faith. But thirdly and lastly this morning, and this is the most important point, this is where I want to spend most of our time, and I'm conscious that time is moving on, but it's okay, I can work through this relatively swiftly. He taught her. Now you might say to me this morning, looking at verses 25 to 27, where on earth do you get that from, Mark? Well, I acknowledge that it's more implicit rather than explicit. But I think Jesus was teaching her here. In fact, I think Jesus had been teaching his mother Mary certain things all the way along. Let me start by highlighting the way that Jesus speaks to Mary. Look at verse 27. He says to Mary, "Woman, here is your son." Now, I haven't read the word dear, because as far as I can tell, the word dear is not in the original text. I think it's been inserted by the translators, but perhaps because they were rather disturbed that Jesus called Mary woman rather than mother or mum or mummy. You see, it almost sounds derogatory, doesn't it? I mean, have you ever called your mother woman? I've never called my mother woman. She's coming down this afternoon, and I think she can rest assured that I won't be referring to her in that way, even though, of course, she is a woman. Now, of course, I don't want to accuse Jesus of speaking in a derogatory fashion towards his mother. That would never have been the case. Jesus fulfilled the law. He obeyed it perfectly. He honored his mother and his father. So why here does Jesus refer to Mary as woman? It's not the first time. You may remember back in John chapter 2, at the wedding at Cana, Jesus said, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Well, I do think that there is something happening here. You may want to disagree, but I think there is something happening here, which has been happening. That's why I referred back to John chapter 2 for some time. I think that here Jesus is wanting to distance himself from Mary as a son. I think Jesus is wanting to teach Mary that she must learn to relate to him as one who is Lord and Saviour of her soul. Now, I think this might have been quite painful for Mary, but actually it was good for Mary, and I would argue was for her joy. You see, what she needed most was not a son. What she needed most was a saviour. Someone to rescue her from her sin and bring her near to God. Hadn't Mary been shown on previous occasions that Jesus was the Saviour of sinners, who had come to do the Father's will? Think back to the words of the angel before Jesus was born. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Well, think back to the time when Jesus was eventually found at the temple talking to the religious authorities. What did he say to Joseph and Mary? "Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And think back to the time that Mary and Jesus' half-brothers had tried to pull Jesus away from the work of his father that he was engaged in. Luke 8, 19 to 21. "Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you.' And he replied, 'My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice.'" It seems to me as if Jesus is wanting to say to his mother Mary, I love you, and you're really important to me, and I do honour you, and I want to honour you, but the work that my father has called me to is more important. Moreover, God's family, my spiritual family, is more important. Painful though that may be for you. And here and now, in John chapter 19, Jesus is doing the ultimate work that the Father has called him to do. He is bearing the sins of men. He is bearing Mary's sin. He is propitiating, he is turning away God's wrath from all who have and will trust in him. And Mary must learn the importance of this. Indeed, Mary must learn to relate to Jesus. Not as a mother, but one who humbly bows before him as Lord and Saviour of men. And of course, this is exactly how we must learn to relate to the Lord Jesus. It's not enough to relate to the Lord Jesus as an example or a teacher or a friend. I once helped out with a holiday club, a children's holiday club in the New Forest. And the guy who was speaking, he was one of my friends, spent the whole week basically teaching the children that Jesus wanted to be their friend. Well, I didn't really want to argue with that, but what I did want to say at the time was that's not enough. We must know him as Lord and Saviour. Friends, the wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God. And we do not need a friend. As wonderful as a friend is, we need a Saviour. We need someone to rescue us. We need someone to make atonement for our sin. We need someone to die in our place so that we might go free. And of course, this is exactly what people have in the Lord Jesus. He died so that all who trust in him might die to sin in him and escape the judgment or the wrath of God. We don't need a son, we don't need a friend, we don't need an example, we don't need a teacher primarily. What we need, like Mary, is a Saviour. And if we haven't yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, though we may have been coming to this church for many, many years, today is the day, friend, to trust him. Please, please don't put off trusting in Jesus. You see, there may come a time when it is too late. The devil and his cohorts were devising plans to get people to reject the gospel. Let's go to them and say there is no God, proposed one. Silence prevailed. Every devil knew that most people believe, you see, in a supreme being. Let's tell them there is no hell, no future punishment for the wicked, offered another. That was turned down because men obviously have consciences which tell them that sin must be punished. The conclave was going to end in failure when there came a voice from the rear. Tell them there is a God, there is a hell, and that the Bible is the word of God, but tell them there is plenty of time to decide the question. Let them neglect the gospel until it is too late. And all hell erupted with ghoulish glee, for they knew that if a person procrastinated on Christ, they usually never accept him. Well, friends, that we might see Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and trust in him before it is too late. Indeed, may we, if we haven't already, trust in him today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his teaching. Thank you for his friendship. Thank you for all these things that he is to us. Thank you for the way in which he honoured his mother and sought to provide for her. But most of all, we thank you for the way in which he seems to have taught her But the most important thing was that she related to him, not as a son, but one who was her Lord and her Saviour. And may that be how each one of us here this morning relates to the Lord Jesus. May we all know him as Saviour and Lord before it is too late. Hear our prayer, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.